Do you stand amazed at what God's done for you? Amen. We've been preaching on fellowship. 1 John says that we fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says we fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And so part of that fellowship involves spending time with Him. That word koinonia means to commune, means to talk with. And the Bible said that we ought to pray without ceasing, which means we talk to God without ceasing. That means that all the time you're fellowshipping with Him, spending time with Him. And what a blessing that is to be able to fellowship with Him. I hope you've been practicing that. I know that many of you involved in judgment house, you've been so busy running back and forth to work and everything else. But I know that in all of that, you've still been able to worship God and fellowship with Him and with a fellowship with the saints. And we've looked at several things in that regard this morning. The Bible said that we fellowship in the gospel. Because we've been saved. We have a unique relationship. Think of all the people in all the world. And Brother Donnie was telling me he saw a church sign on the internet. And it said, there's a highway to hell. You've heard that song title before, Highway to Hell. And then there's a song called Stairway to Heaven. That's because they understood that there takes a highway for everybody going to hell and just a stairway for them to get to heaven. The only way to go to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said that broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there go that way, but their way to heaven is narrow, and few there be that find it. And, you know, sometimes people talk about, you know, just, you know, they almost get this attitude, poor, poor, pitiful us, we're Christians. You know, the majority of people are not Christians, and they don't believe what the Bible and everything. We almost have this martyr complex or, you know, that we're such a minority. But, you know, I mentioned to you, you think about all the people in the world who are super rich, millionaires. I don't think any of them ever feel sorry for the fact that they're millionaires and not many other people are. But you're far more than a millionaire. And thank God. I want to see everybody saved. But I thank God that song was a blessing to my heart. Just think about praising Him for all He's done for us, the amazing grace He showed us, that He saved us. He spoke to us. He convicted us and saved us. And so we fellowship in the gospel. And then that fellowship is not only unique, but is unifying. And when you go around the world, this morning, Ms. Sylvia was sharing with me a while ago that Ms. Ronnie has been in Ghana, and she's worked in the orphanages, and she's been done medical clinics, and she's taught in with latest conferences, and she's been in the college there with so many. We heard testimony about that the other Wednesday night. And that altogether, they had a total of over 600 professions of faith. Let's thank the Lord for that. We've been praying for her. And thank God for what He's doing around here. Amen. I'm thankful that we have a unity, whether it's here in America, in Ghana, the Philippines, or wherever it is. I get phone calls and emails and different things all the time. I got one this morning from a Filipino pastor. And the way he started off was, "Dear Brother Billy, I'm glad that your brother in the Lord, whoever you are, wherever you go, if you're saved, there's a unity in the gospel." And thank God for that. So we fellowship in the gospel. Then we talk about fellowshipping. The Bible talks about fellowshipping in the ministry to the saints. We minister to one another. We love one another, care one for another, exhort one another. So we do that. Now this morning, the last message in the series, tonight, of course, we have Judgment Hat. But I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Philippians chapter 3. And I felt like the Lord had me to deal with this fellowship, and I hope it'll be a blessing to your heart. Now, you might think, well, this is not a good Sunday morning message, but I think it'll be a helpful for us, and I pray it will be. Notice, if you will, in the book of Philippians, I want to begin reading with verse number 7. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. By the way, we were talking about the veterans a while ago, and before I forget it again, and Brad's getting older. He's catching it from me, but I wanted to mention to you in regard to the veterans on Veterans Day. We're going to have the lunch for veterans and their family, and any of them's invited wants to come. And then, but also, Brother Terry Thompson has been working for some time with a veterans program over in Wilson. They're ministering now to over almost 500 families. It started out just a few of them. The guys getting together to try to help some of the veteran families. Now they're ministering to over 500 families and so many needs. Some of you have donated things already, but Brother Terry is coordinating with the unit there in Wilson. He'll be letting us know we're going to have a collection center here for all the items. He'll give us a list of all those things. So during the month of November, we'll be thankful for what God did for us, but we want to be a blessing to others. And so we're going to try to take up those items of clothing and furniture and everything else for the veterans, all right? So just look forward to that. Philippians chapter 3, and I want to begin reading with verse number 7. Paul is talking about his relationship. He's just testified about salvation and talked about some of the things he's gone through. But he says this in verse number 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said. He was in the Jews' religion, and the law that God gave that many interpreted to be their way of salvation. But Paul writes clearly in the book of Galatians and said the law was never given to give life. And it was never given that people could be saved by the law. But the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. You see, Jesus came to bear the sins of every person. And he died for every person, paid that sin debt. Now, the law was simply to show people that they were lost. And Paul, for a long time, didn't know he was lost. He thought he was right with God because he was religious. And he did all those religious activities and all the things the Jews did because of his memorization of the Scriptures, his strictness in his lifestyle, and all that he did. He thought he was a Christian, thought he was right with God. Matter of fact, when the gospel began to be preached and Christians began to get saved, the Jewish people began to believe that Jesus was the way to heaven, and they would turn to Christ and say, "We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sin and we accept him as our Savior and Lord." Whenever he would hear of somebody doing that, it would just outrage him because they were turning their back on ritual. They were turning their back on tradition. They were turning their back in his mind against God and Jehovah God because they were saying now that the law doesn't save you, that Christ died to save you. And so he killed Christians. I personally believe that he was involved in the death of many Christians. It says in one passage of Scripture, some of the believers were talking about him, it says, "He who has destroyed those of the way." That word destroyed means to dismember. I personally believe that Paul not only stood and testified against Stephen when he was killed, but I believe Paul personally was involved in the executionary death of many Christians. But something happened to him on the road to Damascus. Grace caught up with him. And the Holy Ghost of God convicted his heart, and he knew he was lost. And then after that, his testimony was this: "I am what I am by the grace of God." He said, "I am chiefest of sinners. God graciously saved me." And God delivered him out of religion and out of all those things. And he saved him. You see, it's not religious system, but it's a Savior that saves you. And here he's testifying to that. He said, "All of that I count loss. All of my religious training, all of my good deeds, all of those things," he said, "they were nothing." And he said that were lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, "I came to know Christ." And he said, "All of that doesn't matter to me anymore because I know Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord." And that's what makes the difference in anybody's life. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things," "and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that the righteousness which is of God," that righteousness which is of God by faith. He said, "I don't have any righteousness. All of my good deeds, all of my righteousness was as filthy rags." But he said, "I'm getting to go to heaven now because of the righteousness of Christ. He perfectly fulfilled the law, all the demands of the law for me and you. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He died a sinless sacrifice for me and you." And Paul said, "Thank God I've experienced that. Thank God I know I'm saved." And I hope you do. I hope that you know that all of your goodness, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The only way we can go to heaven, you know what the Bible said? The Bible said there's none good, No, not one. That means everybody in this room, preacher, everybody. There's none good, no, not one. There's only one that was perfect. There's only one who fulfilled the law. That was Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing is this, you can have Christ. You can know Christ. You can have Him become in your heart, forgive all your sin. And His righteousness is put on our account. That's called the wonderful truth of imputation, that we are imputed with, God gives us on our account the righteousness of Christ. We are saved because of what He did for us. And Paul's thanking God for that. And he said, everything behind me, he said, I don't cling to any of that. I don't claim any of that. But he said, now, since I've been saved, he said, I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, look over at verse number 10. And he said this, all those things, he said, I don't worry about those, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. That's what I want to preach to you about for a few minutes. Notice he said that I might know Him. God worked in his life, so he'd come into a personal relationship with the Lord. Not know about Him, but know Him. Many of you in this building know about Christ, but do you know Him? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? That's what we're talking about, fellowship with Him. A personal relationship, that means that you came to a point in your life when you were lost. You knew you were lost. You knew you couldn't do anything about it. You couldn't save yourself. And by faith, you received Him. The Bible said He came into His own, meaning the Jewish nation. And He said He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, that is those in the nation and those who were Gentiles, those who received Christ, He said, He gave power to become the sons of God. Paul said, I've experienced that. I experienced a personal relationship that I might know Him. But then he experienced a powerful relationship. Notice what he said. He said, not only did I know Him, personal relationship, but the power of His resurrection. He said, I've known that power of the resurrection, and I want to know more of it. That Jesus died, was buried. The Bible said, the gospel is, He bore our sins. He died and was buried, but He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And when you and I, the Bible said, Ephesians, we were dead in trespasses and sin. You hath He quickened. That means made alive. Quickened means made alive. He said, I have experienced the power of the resurrection. He said, I was dead in trespasses and sin, and God saved me. And I've been resurrected to walk in newness of life. I want to know it every day, that power of the resurrection. A powerful relationship, personal, but a powerful. But then notice something else. And he said, and the fellowship of His sufferings, plural. The fellowship of His sufferings. Now, that means that often it is a painful relationship. It didn't set out for it to be that way. God forgave him of all his sin. And he thought because he got saved, everybody would be happy. But they wouldn't. And when you get saved and your family, you have family members, everything's fine. And then when you get saved, things change. You don't cut them off. You don't cut off all your friends. I know when God did a work in my heart, I had a lot of lost friends, and I didn't cut one of them off. I didn't tell one of them, I don't want to have anything else to do with you. But one by one, they began to find somewhere else to be and somewhere else to go. And Paul said, I've suffered the loss of all things. I think he lost his reputation among the Jewish community. He lost a lot of relationships. You know, not much said about the Apostle Paul's family, but because of him and what he did and how he lived, and what he was testifying about. And he had no bitterness. You don't find any bitterness in his heart toward them. Rather, he says this, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, they have slandered me. They've battled me. They've fought me. They've stoned me. They beat me with a rod. But he said, I want to see them saved. I got a burden for them. I want them to know that I care about them. He said, matter of fact, he said, I could wish myself accursed. That is, if I could, I'd die and go to hell so they could be saved. After they had mocked him and did all those things to him, he said, I still wish they'd get saved. He suffered loss of all things. And that's a painful thing. Notice it says, the sufferings of Christ. I have experienced and I will experience the fellowship of His sufferings. Will you bow just briefly for prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God, Lord, in these few moments together, would help me to be a blessing to God's people. And Lord, if there's a lost person in the building or in the radio or internet audience, I pray, our Father, that already the Holy Ghost of God spoke to their heart about a personal relationship with Christ and about what you did for them on the cross, that you bore all of their sins in your own body on the tree, and that you've already paid for that sin debt. And the wage of sin is death, and you paid that wage gladly and fully and completely. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And our Father, I pray that they would receive the gift of salvation through Christ by faith today. And God, I pray God's people would be helped and blessed in their walk with Christ as we fellowship with you in your sufferings. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when Paul said the fellowship of his sufferings, he's not talking about that vicarious death, substitutionary death that he did for us on the cross. He's not saying that I participated with Christ in that suffering, because there was only one that suffered on Calvary. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb that took away the sin of the world. He suffered for us. He said, I've come to give my life a ransom. And so he's not talking about the suffering of Calvary, him dying on the cross, but he's talking about the fellowship of the offense of the gospel because he's saved. I'll just two or three things just real briefly this morning. First of all, I want to tell you that when you get saved, it's a wonderful, glorious day. He forgives all of your sin. You become a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. He gives His joy unspeakable. He gives you a peace of God that passes all understanding. And it's a wonderful thing. But know this, not far down the road, you will start experiencing the sufferings of Christ. You can expect it. You say, well, Brother Billy, I'm not a preacher. I'm just a housewife. I just work at the plant, or I do this, that, or other. I'm not a missionary. I'm not in every saint of God experiences the sufferings of Christ, the offense of the gospel in some form or fashion, and you might as well expect it. I want you to look at a passage of Scripture right there. You got your Bible open to the book of Philippians. Look at chapter 1. Just go back a little ways. Chapter 1, and notice what it says in verse 29 of Philippians chapter 1. For unto you is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It comes with the territory. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you're no longer a friend of the world. The Bible said the world is not our friend. It's no friend of grace. And He said, they hate you because you've trusted Me. That's the only reason. And He said, you might as well know that you're going to experience some of the sufferings of Christ. Every believer, it's given to you not only believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. You don't earn your salvation by that. It doesn't make you more spiritual than anybody else because you go through that. That's just the way it is. Just because you're saved, that's why you go through those things. Look with me, please, back in the book of the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let me read this to you just real briefly. And look at verse 21. And it says this. He said, for even hitherto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us example that we should follow in His steps. I do want to read a little bit more of this. Jesus, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself unto Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. He said, this is before Christ, the cross. He was reviled and He suffered, but He didn't retaliate. He didn't become embittered. He took that gladly because He was going to go to the cross to suffer and die for us. And He said, Christ left us an example. That's what He did. And you're going to experience it too. You're going to go through suffering. You may go through rejection or ridicule. It may cost you your reputation. I mean, you've been known in certain circles, and when you get saved, it changes you, and you they begin to mock you. They begin to make fun of you. Maybe some of it openly, some of it behind your back. You can just tell something's a little bit different. It will affect your relationship. But you might as well expect it. You know what's going to happen. Go back and listen to the testimony of David back in Psalms 38. I read this psalm, and it just seems like the Lord lays it on my heart several times a week to read this whole psalm. But in Psalms 38, I want you to look at verse number 18. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Paul's saying, I know I'm a sinner, and I confess it, I acknowledge it. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are my adversaries, because I follow that which is good. And then he says, forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. He said, they hate me without a cause. He said, they are people who reward evil or as if it was or good as if it was evil. And they're just like that. In the world's economy, in the philosophy, in the mindset of America, in the workplace, you are weird. You're different. You're simply because you trusted Christ, not because you are unkind, not because you are holier than thou. You do your job, you're faithful, you work hard, and you interact with your coworkers, but in their mind's eye, you're different. You're weird. And you're going to suffer some. You might as well expect it. You know it's coming. Know that it's coming. David had it. I've shared this with you before, way back down a long time ago when George W. Bush was running for president. And they asked him, do you think it's going to help you because your daddy was president? He said, I'll tell you something. He said, when I declared to run for president, he said, I got a few of my daddy's friends, but all of my daddy's enemies. And my dear friend, when you get saved by the grace of God, all the enemies of Christ become your enemies. They hate you because you know him. And they hate him because he's the Savior of the world. And the world system doesn't love him. They don't accept him. But listen, let me hurry up and do this. Second thing is this. Not only should you expect the sufferings of Christ, but when you suffer the sufferings of Christ, you're to endure them joyfully. Now, that's hard to do. It's hard to do when people you love and care about say unkind things about you. When they talk about you being a holy roller or better, you think you're better than everybody else. You don't, but they say that anyway. And they talk about you that you think you're too good to be with us anymore, too good to do this, that, and the other. It's not going to hurt you to take this or do that or the other thing. And they're critical and they mock you, make fun of you. It's going to happen. But when that happens, what are you to do? Back in the book of Acts, let me just read this to you real quick. In the book of Acts, they took the apostles. They had been preaching the name of Jesus, and the religious Jewish leaders got them, and they brought them into a place, and they really would like to have put them to death. But God intervened in that situation. But it says this in verse 40 of Acts chapter 5, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus. Number one, when you have that suffering in your life, you'll receive it joyfully. And recognize this, the reason that's happening to you is not your fault. You've identified with Christ, but you ought to understand this. You're counted worthy to suffer reproach for Christ. God trusted you with that. God trusted you with the ridicule. He trusted you with the rejection because you're worthy. He knows that you're His, and he wants you to be a witness and a testimony. And you understand, they're going to do what they're going to do. Brother Bob, Luke and I, we were talking the other day, and we were talking together with the deacons, and we were talking about situations, the way people do. And he said, he's trying to help people understand, the reason people do what they do that don't know Christ is because they're lost. They're sinners. And you might as well expect it, but when it comes, you must not get embittered. You must not fight back. You must not revile again. Receive it joyfully. And the Bible said they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And rejoice in that. And then notice something else about this receive it joyfully. In the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing about suffering for Christ and all that you go through. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 5, and he said that Second Corinthians chapter 5, listen to what he says in regard to suffering for Christ and for Christ, what you experience in the sufferings of Christ. In verse number 5, he makes this statement, and he says that, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. You know what he's saying? He's saying that the more you suffer for Christ, the more experiences you have where you're suffering for Christ, the more consolation you have for Christ. In other words, the more you go through attacks from other people, the more blessing and consolation you receive from Christ. God's grace is sufficient. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Not only for salvation, not only for your personal needs so far as sin's concerned, but also for grace to bear what you're going to go through. You may say, I couldn't go through that. I couldn't ever do that. But he said, whenever you go through suffering for Christ, he said, the consolation of Christ is going to abound as well. God will give you grace to go through whatever you got to go through. You know this, you ought to receive it joyfully because, number one, Christ counted you worthy to suffer for his sake. Number two, because when you go through suffering, his consolation, his blessing, his comfort will be abounding as well. He'll give you the grace you need. How in the world could the Apostle Paul and Barnabas have been beaten and ridiculed and mocked and then put in a dungeon down, as Brother Tom Gillum explained to us, down in the sewer of the city, and chain them up? How in the world could they sing and praise God at midnight? Because the grace of God abounded toward them. The consolation of Christ came. It was an amazing thing for the prisoners to see. It was an amazing thing for the guards to see. And it wasn't in Paul. It wasn't in Barnabas. It came by the grace of God at the time they needed it. And when you need it the most, he'll give you the most. I promise you. Whenever you're going through that time, God will give you grace. But you must not become bitter. You must not become, get a martyr complex. And you shouldn't even make a big deal about it. You know what? The devil cannot read your mind. He can war against your mind, but he can't read your mind. He doesn't know what you're thinking. It's just when you open your mouth that you get yourself in trouble. And so, listen, if he's about beat you to death, You ought to be like Brother Mays Jackson. Brother Mays Jackson, T.D. Burgess comes to preach for us, but Brother T.D. Used to have Mays every year. And Brother Mays was getting up age, and Brother Mays, unbeknown to anybody else, he had been bleeding internally, and he knew it. He knew something was going on. And he was preaching for T.D. Burgess, and he just passed out. And T.D. said, I thought he was dead. Said he was white as a sheet. They took him by ambulance, took him to the hospital, and they got him back, and they worked with him for a while. And after a while, they let Brother T.D. go back to see him and went back there, and they were giving him blood and had all kind of stuff hooked to him. And the doctor had told him he was critical. He was right at the point of having a heart attack, his kidney shutting down, all those things. And he said when he got up to the side of Brother Mays' bed, he said, Mays, how you doing, buddy? He said, the best you ever seen. Hey, if the devil's just about killed you, don't tell him he did. Just say, praise God, I'm glad I'm feeling good today. God's been good to me. God bless me. Don't broadcast your persecution And don't give the devil credit for nothing. He said, rejoice when you have trials of faith, when you have the fiery trials that come upon you. He said, rejoice in the Lord. Exalt him, magnify him, because not only has he counted you worthy, but also because his consolation will abound. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, Paul said, my suffering has abounded toward you. Understand this, that what you're going through is not only for your benefit, for the glory of God, but there's somebody else that God's blessing through that. Paul said this. He said the things in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, the things that I've gone through, the things I've suffered, God has comforted me. His consolation has been with me. Therefore, I can comfort others. I can tell them it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. God's going to take care of you. He's going to attack you. And if he can't get to you, he's going to attack your family. But you can trust God. You can trust God. We're going to trust God that he's going to take care of this thing. His grace is sufficient. We're going to walk with God. It's going to come. It'll come from your family. It'll come from your friends. And the devil, listen, the devil can use any of us. Any of us. But we have to be careful. We don't want to grieve the Holy Ghost. We don't want to hurt a brother or sister. But whenever it comes, you must not get bitter. You can't get bitter. I've known husbands and wives that things will be said and done, and they live with bitterness the rest of their life. Rest of their life. Because they wouldn't just let God take care of it. I learned a long time ago in regard to a lot of these situations you and I go through when people come against us. I was reading about Moses, and God had sent him to lead those people out of bondage in Egypt. And the Bible said no sooner had they got out than they began to murmur and complain against him. They even thought about killing him at one point in time. They were going to turn around and go back to Egypt. And when I saw what he did, the Bible said, and Moses besought the Lord. Here's what you do when things happen in families and things. You just go to God. You say, Brother Billy, how am I supposed to treat them? You treat them like there's nothing wrong. You love them. You love them and just pray for them. And you treat them like they've not done a thing, they've not said a thing, and just love them. Just love them. You say, I can't do that. But I'm going to tell you what, the consolation of Christ can help you do that. If you'll let him, he'll give you grace to do that. I'm through. One other thing. Know this, you might as well expect the sufferings of Christ. It's going to come just because you're saved. Just because you're saved, that's what's going to come. And then this, you need to rejoice. Endure that suffering with rejoicing. And then the last thing is this, that suffering will result in exalting. It's going to be a blessing. You say, Brother, how can that be? Go with me to the book of Romans. Look at the book of Romans. Paul, in this passage of Scripture, is dealing with this idea of suffering. In Romans chapter 8, I want to begin reading verse number 18. He said, for I reckon... I knew he was from the South, didn't y'all? Amen. He's always saying, you all, and he's always saying, I reckon. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, he goes on, and he talks about the earnest expectation of the creature, that is the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. He said, this world's under the curse of sin, and all of creation's waiting for that day. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who have subjected the same to hope. Because the creature, creation itself, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, watch, unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Because you've gone through this suffering, you're going to experience a glorious liberty. And the things that God's got prepared for us are not worthy to compare to what little bit of suffering we do down here. And you and I haven't suffered really in America at all, have we? Right now today, across this world, there are people who have their heads cut off, have their bodies burned, have their villages burned for just believing what you believe. Not because they're bad people, not because they're trying to change the whole world or anything. They love Jesus. They live, they have a family, they have a job, but they've trusted Christ. That's the only reason they're being beheaded. That's the only reason that they have been persecuted. And you and I haven't faced that yet. We might here in America. But we do experience the sufferings of Christ. But he said all of creation is groaning, travailing, in pain till now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. One of these days we'll have a brand new body, and God will bless us with that. It'll be a wonderful thing when we experience that. We enter into that glorious, wonderful relationship with the Lord. In the book of 2 Timothy, if you have your Bibles, or if you want to make a note and just look at it later. But in 2 Timothy, here's a wonderful passage of Scripture, chapter number 2. And he says this in verse number 12. In verse 12, he said this, "For if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." Now look at this next verse. This will blow your mind. "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." I'm glad, my dear friend, that you can be saved. You can know it, you're saved. And he said this, "If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him." What a wonderful truth that is. What a wonderful thing. Now go to one last passage of Scripture. I'm going to be through. We just quit here in a few minutes. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to look at chapter 4, and I begin with verse 13. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and look at verse number 13. Well, let me read verse 12 to set the stage. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." You might as well expect it. It's coming to every believer in some form or fashion. Expect it. Understand this, that it's going to come to try you as though some strange thing is happening to you. "But rejoice, you experience suffering, and you do it joyfully and with rejoicing, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part it is evil spoken of, that is, your enemies, but for you it is he is glorified." He tells us that you might as well experience it. You do it with joy, with rejoicing, but there's coming a great reward at the end of this thing. Because you've suffered, he said, you'll have exceeding great liberty. You're going to have joy unspeakable. You'll get to reign with him. And then he said in this passage of Scripture, exceeding great joy. It's going to be over with. As a song that sung, it said, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." Listen, when you get to having problems and the fire trials are coming, don't get down. Don't get the mully grubs. Don't get the poor, poor, pitiful me attitude. Rejoice that you're counted worthy to go through that. And understand this, that the consolation of Christ is going to come. And understand that after a while, there's going to be a great reward for your faithfully enduring suffering with the right spirit, with the right heart. And not only will it bless you and glorify God, but it'll bless all those around you when they watch you. When you go through that, they see how you react to the problems and fires that come your way. It's one of the greatest testimonies you can have. One of these days, it will be worth it all when you see Jesus, exceeding great joy. The Bible says that Christ endured the cross, despised the shame, but he did all those things because the joy that was set before him. And my dear friend, there's a joy. We can go through anything if we know that there's joy on the other end of the journey. Don't waste your time here trying to defend yourself. Don't waste your time here trying to refute all the accusations against you. Don't waste your time here reviling. When you're reviled, don't revile again. It'll rob you of your joy and your peace and your victory. But if you'll take it and just go on and love God and love people in spite of what they do or say about you, there's a great reward and a great joy down the road. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. You say, "Brother Bill, I'm just not made that way." I'm going to tell you something. None of us were made that way. Every one of us have that nature of Adam in us. The nature of Adam is one that wants to retaliate, get even, and all those type of things. But I want us to think, he said, Christ left us an example that when he reviled not again. He didn't retaliate. The Bible said it's when he's led to the crucifixion, he opened not his mouth. My dear friend, as you live for God, you rob yourself of joy and peace and victory if you don't react rightly toward those problems that come your way. God's got a plan for your life. And I promise you it involves some trials. It involves some fire that's going to fall on you. Think it not strange when the fiery trials come and some strange thing is happening to you. That is, it's just unique to you. No, it happens to every believer. It's just how you react about it. There are people that you know, you look at them and they just happy all the time. You say, well, they don't have a problem in the world. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. They're not putting on a front, just God's giving them grace. They don't magnify it. They don't talk about the fire. They don't talk about the sufferings because they give God glory. And as Brad tells us all the time, he is a good God all the time. In good times, bad times, in sickness and in health, in sunshine and rain, he's still a good God. He's still worthy of our praise. And I promise you, you can go through the trial rejoicing and shouting if you just trust him and his comfort, his consolation. Heavenly Father, help us to live and do what we say and we believe. Help us to live what we preach. And God, I pray, God, that, Lord, you'd help all of us to understand that suffering's coming and we participate in the sufferings of Christ, the offenses of the gospel. But God, you're a great God. Lord, you trust us with certain things. And God, we don't understand. I can't explain things happening in my life or the life of other friends other than the fact that, God, you're doing something far greater than we know. Lord, we do testify and are absolutely sure that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And God, I pray, God, you'd help us to live that away. Now, while we're praying this morning, number one, Paul said, I want to know him. And then he said, I'm thankful that I don't have my own righteousness. I have his righteousness. If you're here this morning, a man or woman, a boy or girl, and you've never been saved, you say, Brother Bill, I can't live good enough to go to heaven. You're exactly right. Nobody in here can. Nobody in here can live good enough to go to heaven. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All of our righteousness is filthy rag. And he knew that. He considers our frame that we're but dust. And so he said, now, but the righteousness of God is by faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And right now, if the Holy Ghost of God has shown you that you need a Savior, shown you you're lost, he did that for a reason. He wants you to know you couldn't be saved on your own, but he also wants you to know this, that he will save anybody. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right now, right where you are in the media audience or in this building, you can turn by faith to him and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I have no righteousness. I can't live according to your demands. But Lord, I believe you bore my sin in your own body on the tree. You fulfilled all the righteousness of the law on my behalf. You died and were buried and rose again. Lord, please come in my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I accept you now as my personal Savior. Thank you, Lord, for loving me and for dying for me and for saving me right now. Now, if you're in the building and you believe that, you pray that prayer, I sure would love to know it. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian and you've been going through problems, the fires, the sufferings of Christ, it happens. I mean, it's in every individual life and in every family. It's how we react to it. Don't get bitter toward individuals or family, anybody else. You love them and pray for them and treat them just like they've not ever done anything to you. That's what he meant when he said you turn the other cheek. I know it's hard. But God's a God of grace. We believe that He can do anything. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all we able to ask or think. He can help you do that. Help you do that. You can't change them, but He can change you. You can love Him and serve Him and have joy and peace, knowing that you've done what you should have done. Then it's up to them to do what they ought to do. God, I pray You'd help Your people this morning. I pray, God, that, Lord, You already spoke to hearts. And God, I pray that, God, that God's people get victory. Every one of us will face the trials, the fires, the sufferings. That's just part of the deal. But God, help us to react to it as You'd have us to. Help us not lose our testimony. Help us to testify about who You are and how good You are. And Your grace is sufficient.